Father, thank you so much for sending your Son to us as the gift that keeps on giving. And as a result of the sacrifice you made by giving him to us and the sacrifice he made by giving his life for us, that we now have a right to live forever. So Lord, speak through my lips things that will help all to see who you are and the purpose of your sending your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was meditating on the resurrection, and the title I'm using today is The Resurrection as Positive, as Proof Positive. And I want to call your attention to a scripture that's very familiar to all of us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14. And it says here, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead did not rise, for if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Look at all the ifs contained in this scripture as we begin to look at what would have been if Christ had not been raised from the dead. And I believe that the reason that Paul kept speaking of if, because he's helping us to take Christ out of the picture and for us to look at what the picture would look like if he was eliminated, as he has been eliminated in so many people's lives. But here it says, if he is not risen, it begins with, I would say, the greatest event that has ever happened in our whole existence is that Christ was risen. And he says, so therefore, our preaching is meaningful and your faith has substance and content. Now that Christ is risen from the dead, not only that, we are witnesses of his resurrection, but I'm glad those ifs are not a part of our experience. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a validation of all other things that he had said and was prophesied concerning him. In this, we understand the original intent of God for all humanity being created in God's image and after his own likeness. God had an intent for all humanity when he made man, when he says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And that was the composition of man. But then he talked about the assignment of humanity. Let him have dominion over all of God's creation. But understand, it was the making of man that postured him and positioned him to operate in that level of authority, to have dominion over all of his creation. And what Jesus Christ did as a result of the fall of man, when man fell into sin, and as a result of that, he lost his dominion. Dominion was lost. In fact, as one book was written, paradise was lost. Christ came as a demonstration and illustration of the resurrection. Even before he was raised from the dead, he demonstrated and he illustrated over the things that he said, and all the things that he did were demonstrations and illustrations of the resurrection. Every miracle that you see recorded in the scripture wasn't a miracle that stood alone, but these were signs and wonders pointing towards the resurrection. So for 3 years, he demonstrated and his life illustrated the resurrection. In fact, we began to look at when he stood before Pilate, as Pilate was judging him, or at least he was being accused before Pilate. We read this in John chapter 18, verse 37. It says, Jesus answered before Pilate. He said this to him. He says, Pilate asked him, are you king? He said, you say rightly that I am a king. Then he says something I believe that we need to really look into. He says, for this cause I was born. for this cause I was born. And then he goes on to say, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Now let's stop there for a moment and let's look at what he was saying here. He said, I was born for a reason. Understand, he is the eternal Son of God, which meant that he existed before he was born. But then it says, the reason that he came in human flesh, he said, I came into the world for this cause, to be king, to rule, to be the potentate, the sovereign over all humanity and over all of Israel. Then he says, I came into the world, and he says, and also that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, Pilate asked the question after Jesus made it known that his purpose for coming was to bear witness to the truth, and that everyone that hears the truth will hear his voice. Pilate asked a question. In fact, it was a rhetorical question, because he said, what is truth? The reason that I say it's a rhetorical question is because after making that statement, which was a very valid question, in fact, if he'd asked that question because he was inquiring to know what truth was all about, then it would have brought Pilate to a whole new place of understanding. But it says, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And then he walked away. In other words, he wasn't interested in hearing what Christ had to say. Again, as it is with so many in our day and time, what Christ has to say in his word helps us to understand what truth is really all about. Because he says concerning himself, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. So he came into this world for the sins of humanity. Now, the question that I'm certain you're asking with all of these things happening all around us, how does this apply to our current circumstances? That's really the question I believe many are asking. What does this have? Easter, we're supposed to talk about the resurrection of Christ. We talk about the fact that he came into the world and he died for our sins and all that. But the question I'm certain on many people's minds is, what does it have to do with the price of tea in China? What does it have to do with the fact that we're living in a day where death is all around us? People are dying. I just saw today that over 20,000 have already, in America, has already succumbed to the coronavirus. I mean, they've gone from this life and gone into eternity. But the question is, where are they going? What kind of hope is offered to us now? That's the question that many of us are asking. Who is offering that hope, and what kind of hope is offered to us now? So we go back to the scriptures, and then we begin to re-examine the life of Jesus Christ. And I believe God will give us a clearer and a deeper meaning of those things that we saw, we read about, and we heard about, even in Sunday school. Here in John chapter 11, verse 1, we remember the raising of Lazarus. Let's talk about that for a moment. He says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary was anointed, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. Now listen to what happened. When Jesus heard that, he said, listen, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now let's stop there for a moment. I'm going to give definition of glory later on, but I want you to hear what Jesus said to Mary, who was looking at the fact, first of all, having confidence that Jesus had the ability to heal the sick. But now she is saying that my brother is sick unto death, so save him from death. He said, but this sickness is not unto death. In other words, he is not going to die, but for the glory of God. I want you to underline that in your Bible. What this word glory is very potent and weighty. He says that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This is what I'm saying. He said, it's for the glory of God that the glory of God may be glorified through the miracle, through the sign, through the wonder, through the thing that would be the most devastating moment in their time. They said that the glory, that God may be glorified through whatever they're encountering at that moment. Now Jesus loved Martha. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Let's look at the fact that it had nothing to do with his love. He loved them. So when he heard that he was sick, listen to that. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now that doesn't make any sense, does it, in natural? Why would Jesus delay his coming since he loved Lazarus, and he loved not only Lazarus, he loved Mary and Martha, but he delayed his coming to them for 2 days? You say now, you would look like he'd be in a hurry, but Jesus took his time because he said, for the glory of God, this is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ himself, may be glorified through what has occurred at that particular moment. So he says, so now, then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go now to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone him, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But he who walks in the night, he stumbles. And he's talking about the light, the glory. Go back to this word, the glory of God. The work that God, he says, work while it is day, because when night comes, no man can work. So now he's looking at the works that he is to do because the light, he said he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after he said to them, then he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him, that I wake him up. Now listen to what he said. He already knew what he was going to do, but what happened, he delayed his coming that the glory, that the Son may be glorified. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he does well. He will get well. However, Jesus spoke of death, and that's what we're thinking about right now, death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them, he said, let me speak in your language that you can understand. He said, Lazarus is dead. I'm using your vernacular. Lazarus is dead. He says, but I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. He said, because I had been there, and if he had been healed from his sickness, or you would not have believed in resurrection. I believe. He said, now understand, Lazarus was not resurrected from the dead. He was raised from the dead. There's a difference between resurrection and being raised, because when you're raised from the dead, then you'll die again. But when you're resurrected from the dead, then death has been completely conquered. But he's illustrating resurrection through the raising of Lazarus. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He said, so now, but then the whole thing was they did not understand what resurrection was all about. So when Jesus came, it said Jesus wept. That's the human side of Jesus. He wept, he weeped, he said, weep with those who weep. He began to feel the compassion and the pain within the hearts of those that lamented over the death of Lazarus. But yet he knew what he was going to do. He groaned within himself. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. You know the whole story. And Lazarus came forth out of the grave. And when he came out, he was bound in grave clothes. And the Lord Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Now, I want you to understand what the Lord was doing. He said that the Son may be glorified, that the Son may be glorified. Now, this was really an illustration of what he was about to go through. Everything that we saw, we read, and we heard about was illustrating what the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, was about to go through himself. So now we begin to look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. That some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. We want to see a sign from you. We understand that he illustrated and demonstrated before them what he was about to go through himself. But he answered and said to them, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He said, you're looking for a sign. He says that no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, when he talks about this, now we go back and reference what happened with the prophet Jonah. And we come to understand what was intended, because the Bible helps us to understand that all of the activities that took place historically were pointing us towards Jesus Christ himself. So even the life of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, he says, for Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He says, so now he is saying, now it's hard for them to comprehend because he talked about he was asleep. They didn't understand the language. Now he's talking about the fact that he would be 3 days in the belly of the earth, or the heart of the earth, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish. And then he says, the son of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, but indeed a greater than Jonah is here. He said, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And he says, but a greater than Solomon is here. So in this, what he's really saying, he says, listen to the prophecies, listen to the prophetic word, listen to the things that are being said. You're looking for a sign, but the sign is already there. He says, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testified me. In the volume of the books, it's all about me. So even now, the thing that I mentioned several days ago, I said, when we go into the scriptures, we can pretty much read it like better than the newspaper. We can read and see the illustrations of what God is doing in our day and time based on what God has already said, what God has said. Now, I'm going to make that point clearer as we go on as well, but I want you to understand as we look at more scripture, look at Jesus Christ again as he began to show his in sign and in illustrating his purpose. Here in John chapter 2, verse 13, he says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found the temple that was where they sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not, now let's stop right there, because what he did, this is a religious community. These are the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the chief priests and the like. On the Passover, which we just completed now, he said when this took place, they were dealing with the outward external expressions by selling, but at the same time, their hearts had not been transformed. So as a result of that, they looked at these as an opportunity to engage in merchandising. It wasn't that the sheep and the oxen and the doves were out of order, but what would happen when they would travel from wherever they came from to Jerusalem to make their sacrifice? What happens many times, whatever they were about to sacrifice could be marred or scarred or wounded before they could arrive, or even die before they arrived to Jerusalem. So it would be much better to purchase the sacrifice once you arrive in Jerusalem at a premium, because now you think about it, supply and demand, they could raise the price of these items that were to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. Once you arrive there, the price or the cost would go much higher. So what happened, it was the religious community or the people that were there saw this as an opportunity to merchandise the gospel or merchandise the things of God. So what the Lord did, he overturned their merchandising. They're wanting to make a profit out of these things. And he says, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. He said, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Now listen to what happens. He said, the zeal of the house has eaten me up. So I believe the same thing is happening. We understand that was really judgment. Judgment had come to the house of the Lord. And he says, if it comes to the house of the Lord first, then how shall the wicked stand? So he came to the house of the Lord. he began to disrupt the religious practices and the compromises that were occurring within the house of the Lord. He says, so now the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us? They're going right back to this thing about signs. What sign will you show us since we do all of these things, since we do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, here's what he said. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, listen to what he says. He is saying again, he's going back to what was about to take place. He's projecting upon a future event that they would not understand, but he's preparing them for something that is inevitable. So then, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. They were thinking now, is he going to tear down the physical structure? In this day and time and hour, we're not able to go into our physical structures. And some people say, well, if you close the church, then how are we going to worship? If you shut down the place of worship, then how are we going to worship? How are we going to praise the Lord? The Lord has said, if you shut it down, I'll raise it up differently. If it's shut down this way, I'll raise it up the way I intended for it to always be. So we have to listen to what God is saying in and through the challenge that we're facing right now. The Lord is saying, as it was in this instance, the incident, the Lord is saying, now there's the zeal of the Lord. God's intent for his house, God's intent for the church is going to be all the more fulfilled among those who are willing and ready to do things God's way. And I'm speaking not at you, I'm speaking to all of us. I'm speaking with you that we now must re-examine our worship. We must go back and re-examine the way we worship, the reason that we worship, and come to the place of understanding God's intent in relation to worship. He said he will raise it up again. Therefore, when he was speaking of the temple of his body, the temple of his body, because I understand, and when he talks about the body, we have to understand the body that was crucified, but now we are the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ being the head of that body, and we are that temple that he will ultimately inhabit. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, the disciples, listen to this, reflected or remembered that he had said to them these things. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus has said. So what happens, the Lord, in retrospect, they look back and they said, now we understand what he was talking about when he talked about the temple being destroyed. It didn't make sense at the moment, as it is with all the other things that occur. It doesn't make sense when we're going through it. But God brings us a place of understanding. Then he says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Why? When they saw the signs which he did. Listen, they believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So the evidence or the manifestation of signs and wonders brought many to the place that would believe in his name. Now understand, to believe in his name is one thing, but to believe on him is another. I believe in Jesus. I believe, Lord, you can do whatever you say you can do, but I believe on you. I believe that you can do in me the things that you desire to do, because now we get involved in the process of God's work and God's working, because he's working it in us and through us as the church. But here's the other part. Verse 24 says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. He did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew all men. He knew what was in the heart of man. He had no need that anyone should testify man, for he knew what was in man. He said, even though there are many that believe in him, but I cannot commit myself to you, because he said, I know what's in you. I know what's in you. Now in this, I'm so glad that now we have received the prophecy or the word that was fulfilled even through the message of Paul the apostle, when he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because we can trust the Christ in those that have Christ in them. I can't trust man, I can't trust humanity, I can't trust a person to do anything, but I can trust the Christ in them. That Christ in you, it is Christ in you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now let's go on, because I got several things I want to share and a lot of scripture, because we want you to really be rooted and grounded, because that's our hope. Here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, excuse me, it says here, this is what he says. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever I tell you in the dark. In other words, when I'm speaking to you without things happening, before they begin to take place, because understand the instructions of God is preparatory for the events that are yet to occur. He said, the things that I speak to you in secret, the things that I share with you alone, he said, I speak to you, I tell you in the dark. He says, I want you to speak to them in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. In other words, the Lord will whisper something to you, but it's ours to proclaim that which we've heard. You see, take and carry, church, that's going to be our responsibility and obligation. Yesterday, we had a time of prayer, intercessory prayer. We praise God for having that opportunity to pray as we did yesterday. And with that, we need to evangelize by taking what we've heard. And he says, and do not fear those, this is a word to us, who kill the body. Don't be afraid, because if resurrection is real, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so he is saying that resurrection life, look at the story, raised from the dead, but not just raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead, that we die no more. So the resurrection power of God residing within us. He says, and then he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them fall to the ground apart from your Father's will. So God has full knowledge of everything that takes place, everything that's happening. In other words, he knew that we would be facing the challenges that we're facing today. He says, so watch what he's saying here. Now we begin to look at, I was going to say early on, we look at who did a particular thing. Where, what is the origin of the things that are happening and occurring? Was it who killed Jesus? What was it? Was it Pilate? Was it Caesar? Was it the Roman soldiers? Was it the Sanhedrin court? Was it Judas? Was it the devil? Was it sin? Was it me? Were we the ones that killed Jesus? Were we the ones that put Jesus on the cross? But what happens, we have to understand that all of these variables, the answer is yes to all of them, because it all depends on which level or which directive you may take in viewing the death of Jesus Christ. Because understand, God, and also God, gave his son. So we can say God killed him. So the same thing, as we can look at it, God had full knowledge of all these things. So where's God? Don't ever think that God is not involved in this. God is sovereign, and God will, he allows certain things to happen. But now we must seek where God is in the midst of all of this. So now it says, so nothing happens without the Father's will, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. He says, but I know let's take it beyond hairs on your head. I know every cell in your body. I have full knowledge of your DNA. However science may be able to discover things within you, God already knew those things. And then he says, do not fear, therefore, for you're more valuable than any sparrow. So now, as we begin to look at how God cares for us, and this is why we said it's important, because once we understand what Jesus Christ did in dying for our sins, he died that we may live forever. Revelations 19, verse 9. When he said to me, he says, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not worship, do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's stop there for a moment. He says, I carry the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what we carry within us. even through the things that we encounter, the things that we go through, we carry the testimony of Jesus Christ. We become, he says, you become my witnesses because the testimony is written within our hearts. In other words, let's take it further than that. It is saying that the experiences of Christ become my experiences. And then he says, so worship God. He says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So now we understand all that spoke of Christ that was prophesied of him. They prophesy that all, search the scripture, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. So the testimony is the spirit of prophecy. So now when we have, listen to this now, when we have the spirit of Christ within us, the Holy Spirit within us, understand the destiny that God has already established or set before us becomes our destiny. That's why we said, not a hair on your head the Lord has numbered, and nothing is lost. Now when we get older, and in fact, I still have some hair, but I have spots that aren't the way they used to be when I was younger. But even my hair is not lost. And things that we consider to be lost aren't really lost, but no, it's the breaking down of their molecular structure. Their molecular structure is broken down. When you burn a thing, it's not that it is destroyed, but its molecular structure is broken down. And what happens, even with water, we say, well, it's gone, but it comes in a different form. So the same thing with our bodies. Nothing about us is lost. God can give account for every cell, every fiber of our being, and he will in the last days. So now, I'm getting where I want to go to understand something of his grace and understanding something of his glory. He says here in John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, now we understand, he says, and of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So now understand the testimony of the Lord, which is the spirit of prophecy, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ being born and manifesting himself, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This word declared manifested him. He has made him known. No one has seen the Father at any time, but the Son, the begotten Son, and this word begotten, he was brought forth from the Father. In other words, the Father sent him forth to come into this earth realm. He says he has declared him. He has manifested him. He has made him known. Listen to what we mean by this. In fact, we would never know the intent and purposes of the Father since we could not see him until Jesus Christ made him known. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God in various times and in various ways spoke to in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But he says, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Spirit, who he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, he is the express image. This word express image means he expresses the heart of the Father. We cannot know what the Father's all about, but we see it expressed through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the express image of his person, and he says, upholding all things by the word of his power when he had purged all things. So this word, express image, the image of the Father is expressed through the Son. You know what he said? Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. Now, when he says that, he is saying, so now the image of the Father, in other words, the intent of man to be a reflector of the glory of God, the glory of the Father, is given full expression through the Son, the begotten Son of God. So now, it is that, that's the difference now between image and imagination. Because understand the image of God, but then the imagination of man is when we began to try to bring God into a manageable place, whereby now he is what we want him to be. In other words, let us make man after our own image, but many will say, let us make God after our own image, trying to make God what we want him to be, rather than God being who he is. So now, this is what he does. He is saying that the image of God. Now, here's what God does in this thing of image. Jesus Christ, even in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, it was a thing on image where he says, then he sent him, then they sent him to some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, that you are true and care about no one. For you do not regard the person of man, but teach the way of God in truth. It is lawful. And he said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay taxes? Since you don't give regard to anyone, you're independent of that. Even in independent of even the things that are part of our culture. He said, shall we pay taxes or not? He said, shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? What are you trying to test me as to whether we should pay taxes? That's still one of the questions. Should we listen to what the law is saying? Should we abide by the rules that are given to us by man? A lot of people are saying this, even in relation to this coronavirus. Should we not close our churches? Should we not stay at home? Those kinds of things. But Jesus said, bring me a denarius that I may see it. So he took a coin and he said to him, whose image and inscription is this? So when he took that coin, he says, whose image is on this coin? Going back to image. And they said, it's Caesar's. And then Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And he said, and they marveled at him. Now listen to what we're saying here. He said, whose image is on the coin? He made us in his image, after his own likeness. And I think it was Dr. Ravi Zacharias asked the question. He says, whose image is on you? Whose image is on you? He says, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, but render unto God the things that are God's. So if God's image is on you, then give God your whole life, because you're stamped, you're marked with his image. So now we talk about this thing of image. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled by those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So now look at the light of the gospel. What are we talking about? The word of God shining on us, which is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your bondservants to Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded. Now listen to this now. The image of the light shining on us does something in us and through us. It is the light that shines on us. It shines out of us. It is light shining out of darkness. It calls us darkness. And light shines out of darkness, who has shone in the hearts to give the light of the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So in other words, when the light of the gospel shines on us, the light of the glory of God shines through us, and people begin to see Christ in us. How can Christ be seen in us unless the gospel becomes the very thing that we are showing at all, or receiving at all times? But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he is the image of the invisible. He is the image of the invisible, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, which are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now listen to this now. All things were created through him and for him, which means now he is the image. Jesus Christ is the image, it says, of the invisible God. So we understand who God is through Jesus Christ. He says, but yet all things were created by him and for him. And he says, all things created. And he says, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold their consistency. They're held together. And he is the head of the body, which brings us into the picture, head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And this goes on and on. For it pleased God that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. And he did it this way, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So it all goes back to the cross. And he says, so now, why is that cross so important? For you, when you were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, when you were enemies, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, Jesus dying before us, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul became a minister. So now all of this points back to our receiving. Now, I'm going to move on because I want you to understand something of the glory of God. Because here's what in 1 Corinthians 2 and 8, he says, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Lord of glory. As we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, they crucified him, but not knowing. So understand the motives of the creatures they had not known. And what happens, they set in motion a series of phenomenal things that they much rather had avoided. They didn't know when Christ was crucified, it set in motion a chain reaction. Things begin to happen as a result of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As it is, when we do one thing, most of the time we don't understand all the other things that are in fact connected to it. So he talks about the Lord of glory, the Lord of glory. We see the glory of the Lord. We talked about that earlier on, the glory of the Lord being revealed. And he is the Lord of glory. Now understand, this is very paradoxical because it's seemingly absurd and contradictory. But when we investigate and thoroughly explain it, it is proven to be well-founded and true. This is what we talk about when we talk about the Lord of glory and how he is, how can we reach this place of the glory of the Lord. This word paradox, as we look at it, that's what it means. It doesn't make sense to us. How can death, dying, produce life? Why would God send his son who he loved and allow him to go through the things that he went through if he in fact loved him? Because it appears that, in fact, some even say, he said they would accuse him today of child abuse. If he is a son of God, then why would he treat his own son the way he treated him? And then we're asking the question, why would you allow certain things that are happening to us today? Why will you allow them to happen the way they're happening? The reason is because in our minds, we look at things from a rational point of view. Now, this word rational is a mathematical term. You talk about rationale, things that are rational. It's a mathematical term because we have a word that you may be familiar with. It's called ratio. Ratio, to figure in a thing that leads to a conclusion. That's ratio. You figure the thing that leads to a conclusion. When things add up, you know how you say it doesn't make sense because it doesn't add up. And you talk about 1 + 1 = 2. This thing does not add up. It's expressive of learning. It is like this. We talk about rational. A rational number has a finite or recurring expansion. In other words, if you keep doing it, you'll keep getting the same result. And you can expand upon it because we're teaching our kids how to talk, how to count. And even we learn 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You start over again. 11, 12, 13, 14, add another to it. Then you keep on and keep on. So you can go to infinitum in your counting because what happened? It has a reoccurring expansion. But that's rationale. So what we're looking at as finite creatures is we move towards infinity based upon things that have occurred and how that happened in the past. But now understand, we said this paradox that's occurred in the cross is beyond our rationale. And that's why so many people have a tendency of rejecting the message of the cross, because they said it does not add up. In fact, the Bible talks about it, show how irrational the message of the cross is. We begin to look at what Paul said concerning it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? He has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Them through wisdom did not know God. He says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It appears to be foolishness. For Jews, we mentioned earlier on about Jonah and the whale, not a whale, but the belly of the fish. It could have been a whale. He said, but Jews requested a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Jesus Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Greeks and to the Jews, and the Greeks' foolishness. For to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Jesus Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So now we come to understand how foolish and how irrational the message of the cross is, that it becomes a stumbling block. There are those in life, I would say, that function rationally. There are things in life that do function rationally. In fact, we begin to look at, you reap what you sow, and you take risk, there are things that will happen. But when we come to the things of God, we must understand the transcendency of God. We talk about that. It goes beyond the norm. The things of God has a way, his preeminence. Look these words up, because I won't have time to go deeper into it. But the preeminence of God, that we understand eminence, but preeminence. God is beyond that. We understand the incomparability of God. God takes us beyond the norm, the things that we would begin to reference in our rational thinking. God has a way. It's still something that can be looked at, but he takes it beyond that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you revealed them to babes. When he began to say wise and prudent, he began to say that prudent is acting or showing care and thought for the future. So those that appear prudent are people that take account. They're thinking about the future, but they're thinking about the future rationally. If I do this, if I save, a prudent person will save money, because if I save money, I'll have something to spend in the future. I'm saving for my retirement. I'm putting food away, because if rough times come, I'll have something stored up. This is prudence. That's prudence in practice. It is good to be prudent. But he says, but I've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. It's showing the preeminence of God, or the transcendency of God, because there are certain things that go beyond that. Acting with or showing care and thought for the future, that's being prudent. The wise are those that are wise in their own eyes, because they're saying, I've studied and I've learned particular things and I'm putting to practice what I've learned. But he says, but I've hidden these things. Understand the hiddenness of God. The secrets of God belong to us, and those that the things that are revealed rather belongs to us, but the hidden things belong to God. But then he revealed those things that are hidden to us. So now, you see, we begin to see he's hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but he has revealed them unto babes. What do we talk about babes? A child that trusts God. His nature is of such, of trust. Undaunted. He's undaunted. He hasn't faced disappointments and difficulties and dangers. So therefore, he trusts the word of his mother, father. And he learns obedience, but also that child has to learn how to fear. So what God does, he said, I have hidden them from those that will try to find it through the prudence. If you can rationalize God, then you'll never find him. Why? Because he hides. He hides from those that are engaged in rationale, because you cannot put two and two together and come up with God. And whatever mathematical equation you may put together, you cannot find God in mathematics, because he transcends all of that. And that's why it must be faithful trust in him, where God is transcendent. We talk about transcendency of God. He goes beyond. He's beyond the laws of nature. That's why when he had to pay their taxes, he said, the first fish you catch, he said, look in the fish's mouth. And they found the coin to pay the taxes with the coin that was in the fish's mouth. Because God always takes us beyond those things that we would engage in the natural. Now, in closing, and I trust you're really getting this, I'm giving you a whole lot of scripture because I want you to know that everything that I'm saying is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. We began to understand that if Christ did not rise from the dead, and we talk about, look at what we're saying here, we have to understand what death is all about, that he physically died. He physically died. He was not in a coma. He was not comatose. He physically died. The life had left his body. If he had been dead for a few hours, then that could still give some an excuse. But he was dead for 3 days. The reason he was dead for 3 days, because he was dead long enough to provide proof and evidence that he was in fact dead. And after he died, God raised him up from the dead. The Father raised him up from the dead. Now, when we come to understand the power of God that raised him from the dead, he did it in order to show us the power that resides within us. Look at the glory of the resurrection. From the way things may seem to be to what they actually intended to become. That's what glory is all about. The glory of God is from the way things seem to be to what they will actually, what they were actually intended to become. The word glory in the Greek is doxa. Doxa is to bring a thing to its perfect state of being. Doxa, we have a word that's called doxology. It is when glory speaks. That's when glory speaks. That's a doxology. In other words, we have a word called benediction. It is pronouncement of blessings. It is blessings that lead to the fulfillment of things as they ought to be. So the word that was given concerning Christ in Matthew 28 and 6, that he is risen. For he is risen, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. He has risen as he said. He says, come see the place where they lay him, providing physical evidence that his word is truth, manifestation of his word. He said it first, and then it happened. He provided positive proof of the fact that all that he had spoken was in fact the truth. You see, so now we come to the place of understanding that what he says and what he has said, we go back and reference the resurrection. If he had not raised Jesus from the dead, then everything else that he might have both said or had done would have no significance. Because what good is a miracle if you're going to spend eternity apart from him and eternal death? What good is having resources and money and all the other things if you're going to spend eternity apart from the Lord? But the scripture helps us to understand he has risen as he said. What is the Lord saying through what he has said to you today? On this Easter Sunday morning, what is the Lord saying to you through what he has in fact said? Can you take the Lord at his word? The Bible says that the testimony of the Lord is the spirit of prophecy. God will fulfill every word that he has in fact spoken. Now, if you believe, the works of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm giving you this opportunity this morning. Those of you that have heard this, I want you to go back and reread these scriptures. I've given you a lot of homework here because when you give it to you, you see, go back and search the scriptures. Go back and look at those scriptures and see the truth contained within it. The words spoken are seeds, and these seeds are to germinate within your heart. They're to be cultivated and to germinate within your hearts, so that God can speak directly into your being things that can bring life and growth within you. But don't dismiss it because of the fact that you've always operated rationally. Because we mentioned, you're still trying to deal with it based upon things that have happened, things that have occurred, rather than what is occurring. What has happened this day? We are always saying, these are things that we've never seen before. We're living in days where we're experiencing phenomena that we had never experienced before. Why is it? I mean, when in your lifetime have you seen things as they are today? You see, there are things that are happening because God is helping us to understand that you cannot rationalize a life. You cannot put everything into a small box and think you can figure God out. Can man, through his own learning or his own research, find out God? He is greater than, he is higher than. That's what Job began to make known, that God is greater than, he is higher than, he is more than whatever we in our own abilities can rationalize. So I'm going to pray for you now. And as I pray, I'm believing that God has said some things to bring. And I'm speaking particularly to those that have not given your heart and life to the Lord. You can call the number, or you can text us, even put it online that you are willing, ready, and able to give your life to the Lord. Let it be known that if you're ready, if you're a sinner, and you've not surrendered your heart, these are dangerous times. This is a time where you cannot find any security apart from him. There's no place that's secure apart from the Lord. And I'm believing that God is tugging at the hearts of many. And I would say, if you're already saved, let's get busy and let's get the word out. Let's help people to understand Christ as he really is. I'm giving you all of these. These are tools in your hands. So you could take that and you can begin to share with others why it's important that they receive Christ and know that the resurrection of Christ has deeper meaning than just Easter eggs and bunny rabbits. So, Father, we pray now that you will move in the heart of individuals that have heard this word. Yes, we've given a whole lot, but we intended to give a lot, because I realize that as I've said before, and I'll say again, we must minister as if this is our last time ever having the opportunity to minister, because we never know if and when our last time will come. So therefore, Lord, we want it to be said that we gave our all because you gave your all. And I pray that your word will arrest hearts and bring those individuals that have closed their minds, as written in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, to the gospel. And their minds and hearts have been veiled because the enemy has veiled their hearts and minds to the gospel, so that they would not believe. But Lord, we pray that the veil be lifted and that they see clearly who you are and what you offer us, even on this Easter Sunday morning. Lord, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and you receive all the glory. So I pray now for those that have not given your hearts to the Lord. I want you to say this with me. Lord, I repent of taking a stance that was rational and not giving you opportunity to reveal yourself to me. Out of all that you've done, I sought after signs. I sought after something beyond your word. And you've shown me in your word how clear this truth really is. But now, Lord, I know that you'll show me things once I receive you as my Lord and Savior. So I ask you to come into my heart, live your life in me, live your life through me. I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, and I can do nothing without you. So come in, Jesus, be who you are. Let my life become all that you intend for it to be. Get the glory out of my life. And I give you the praise, I give you the honor, in Jesus' name, amen.